1 Peter chapter 3, verse 8, just one verse this morning from the Bible, very clear, very practical, very powerful. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 8. Five Christian character qualities will emerge from this passage. You'll see them very clearly. I'll try to illustrate them as well. And these five character qualities will sum up all relationships, marriage, any type of submission to the government, marriage relationship, any type of suffering. This is a wonderful conclusion to this section in 1 Peter. Let us read together 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 8. To sum up, all of you be harmonious, sympathetic, brotherly, kind-hearted, and humble in spirit. Let's pray together. Please bow your heads. I come broken, dear God. I come before you in need of your Spirit to do the work of teaching, encouragement, convicting, saving, sanctifying. I bring nothing to this pulpit but the sin which makes it necessary for me to be saved. I'm grateful for the grace that's greater than my sin. I pray that your precious ones here today would know that reality. And this day, dear God, we would give you great glory as we open your word and we depend on your Spirit, dear God, that we would be able to see the reality of heaven, the reality of God, even in a world that has rejected God and has rejected your word. We come together equally at the cross, dear God. We have the treasure before us in earthen vessels, so that the surpassing greatness of the power would be of God, not of ourselves. In Jesus' name, amen. 1 Peter, remember, please, with me, this is written to genuine believers. They're born again. They're Christians. They're living in a world that is against them. They're living in a world where they are being persecuted to the point of torture and death. And so 1 Peter is written to these precious ones who are rightly described as aliens and strangers in the world they currently live. And I commend that phrase to you today, believer. If you're a Christian, you're an alien, you're a stranger on earth. If all of these things in politics, in the world, in government, if all of these things in the economy, and all of the things we see around us everywhere that are a result of the curse of sin, if those things make you just throw up your hands in the air and say, how can it be? Just remember, this world is not your home. Heaven is your ultimate home. You are a citizen of heaven, praise God. You are an alien. You are a stranger. You are a sojourner on earth headed for the celestial city. And Peter writes this in order that his readers would have joy, blessing, even in a world that very much hates them and wants to bring harm to them. A message that really crosses the bridge of the centuries. For all of you precious young people who are believers, by God's grace, you'll live another 6 or 7 decades till your 80s or 90s. If you are a young person here as a believer, if the Lord delays in His coming, I can't imagine a world where Christians just like us today will not be persecuted for naming the name of Jesus, gathering together and believing there's one way to the Father through faith in Jesus Christ. And so this letter very much moves from the first century to our lives personally and practically. That's the miracle of the Bible. It applies to every generation, every believer, every circumstance. Let me develop these five character qualities with you. Look at verse 8 with me. I like how Peter begins this. To sum up, another way to translate that, finally, in conclusion, to sum up this whole discussion, which began in 2:12. Look at 2:12 with me. Keep your behavior excellent among the Gentiles. Peter says, let me sum up how to do that. Look at 2:18 with me. Servants, be submissive to your masters with all respect. Peter says, let me show you, let me sum up how you do that. Look at verse 21 with me. You've been called for this purpose since Christ suffered for you, leaving you an example to follow. Peter says, let me sum up. Let me show you how to suffer. Look at chapter 3, verse 1. You precious wives, if you struggle with being submissive to your husbands, or if you have a husband who is an unbeliever, look at 3:1. In the same way, wives, be submissive to your own husbands. Peter says, let me sum up. Let me show you how to do that. Last week we talked about the husbands. Look at 3:7. You husbands, in the same way, live with your wives in an understanding way as with someone who is weaker, since she is a woman. Show her honor as a fellow heir of the grace of life, so that your prayers will not be hindered. Peter says, let me sum that up. Let me explain how you do that. We often forget, look at the phrase with me in verse 8, all of you. I think we often forget this. To sum up all of you. Peter is moving from the individual believer now. Try not to miss this. This is a really important nuance that I had not seen before. Peter is missing from the individual Christian. Me, myself, and I. He's extrapolating out now to all of us together as a Christian community in the body. Lovely. We often think that behavior applies only to the unique individual, related to practical living and ethics. But in this passage, we learn believers have a responsibility to live corporately, together, collectively, in the body of Christ. Tremendous nuance. And what Peter is saying here is very simple. He's saying, look, let me sum up how to live in relationships. And he says, I don't care whether you're talking about the difficulty of a relationship submitting to government, or a relationship to your boss, relationship to your employer, relationship with your husband, your wife. Let me tell you how to have a relationship that's going to give you blessing and it's going to give you joy. He uses these five adjectives to describe right Christian living, right Christian behavior. And I want to start in verse 8 with you, with the first one. First he says, be harmonious. Look at it with me in your Bible. Harmonious. Homophronos in the original language. It literally means one mind or like-minded. It's sometimes translated in the literal wooden way to think the same way. Maybe the best definition of this word harmonious would be cooperation in the midst of diversity. Our common love for the Lord, the truth, the gospel, the Word of God leads us to unity in diversity. We all work together for a common cause, a common good, the glory of the Son, the glory of Christ, the furtherance of the gospel, the salvation of sinners, the sanctification of the saved. We work toward the building up of the body of Christ, one body, many members. We are harmonious. We are like-minded. We have this single-minded focus and passion. I love this. This word is so rich. It's such a wonderful word. I want to try to illustrate using two timeless illustrations. And the first illustration, all of you illustrated this yesterday. Many of you in the room here were here yesterday. And if you weren't here, we had this full day of cleaning up the property and maintenance and just trying to make the property look loved and cosmetically, aesthetically look nice. And it was a lot of work. And 50, 60 people are here. And you have these precious men. And they know how to run this machine that looks like something from Star Wars. And you get up in the air and you move around on this thing way up high. And I'm thinking, I'm not doing that. But these guys just jump right on there and boom, they're up there in the air and they're running machines and things. Well, I'm not I can't do that. I don't know how to run machines. I don't know how to go up in the air. You have these guys going up on the roof, cleaning up gutters. I mean, I'm afraid of heights up here. And these guys are going up on the roof 50 feet. I mean, you have these precious ladies. And they're cleaning and deep cleaning. And I don't know the difference between cleaning and deep cleaning. But Terry tells me, and they're deep cleaning. And you have all these people, and precious Terry is taking care of the food, and she's bringing this wonderful food and making it and coordinating. And you have all these people here, tall and small and young and old, and some people can work with tools and machines and stuff, and I can't do any of that. But why are they all here? They desire the glory of God. They love the church. They want the church to be a place that is pleasing and well cared for. And it's a testimony to the community. Harmonious. I can't sing a lick. And I think God made me that way just to continue to hammer humility, because I love singing. And when I hear these precious singers, Michelle and Hannah and Claire and these other singers, I mean, I love singing. And I'm not much of a musician either, but I enjoy playing the instrument, and I do that. And music is probably the best illustration of this word harmonious. I want to step out of my comfort zone. I'm going to ask you to maybe you'll remember this day about how to be harmonious. I'm going to step out of my comfort zone. I'm going to divide you into four groups, and you're going to help me. The first group is going to be this quadrant number one up until Steve's row. That's group number one. Group number two will be everything behind Steve. Group number three will be from Garnet, Charlene and Rhonda back. You're group number three. Now you got to remember your groups, or this is going to go down like flames. Group number four is this precious group from the Dimas forward up until our precious singers. They're going to help me up here. Now I can't sing a lick, but try to follow me. Now group number one, I'm going to give you a pitch. You're going to try to match my pitch, and then please hold that pitch. And then I'm going to go to group number two, hold the pitch. Now, you're already looking at me like I've lost my mind. I saw this once in seminary, and it worked. I'm not going to say it's going to work today. Group number three, I'm going to say the pitch. You're going to hold the pitch. And group number four, we're illustrating the beauty of harmony. Group number one. Bear with me. Help me. Group number one, match my pitch. Group number two. Group number three. Better than it had any right to.
So it sounded good up there.
Harmonious. That's when everyone is working together to make a beautiful melody for a common cause, a common purpose. Lovely. We saw that yesterday. We've seen that in this body. Praise God. Second, look at verse 8. Second adjective, sympathetic, sympathize. It's almost a direct transliteration into English. It means sharing the same feeling as someone else, to share the pain of someone else, to share the joy of someone else. Romans 12:15, the Bible says, weep with those who weep, rejoice with those who rejoice. When the Lord, you remember when the Lord was attending the funeral of his precious friend, the sisters were there, Mary and Martha, Lazarus had just died, and there was grief. When you lose a loved one, there is grief. It is debilitating, and it is sorrowful, and the people were weeping. And the Lord was about to raise Lazarus from the dead, but the Bible says Jesus wept, sympathetic. He entered into the grief of others. We experience joy in the Christian life. We experience blessing when we share the heartache, the joy, the suffering, the sorrow of others. Third, in verse 8, look at verse 8 with me. The third character, spiritual character quality is literally in the Greek Bible, Philadelphia. Or brotherly love. Brotherly love. Love as brothers. The NAS just translates this brotherly. It should be translated brotherly love. I don't have an earthly brother. I have two sisters. They're older. I never had an earthly brother. And for you guys that have earthly brothers, you can understand this. You grasp this principle of brotherly love. But when I became a believer and God drew me to Himself, and I came into the church because I knew the church was precious to Christ and it was the place I would hear the Word of God, immediately you met these men who were believers, and there was this commonality, there was this connection to men who were believers, and I had never experienced that before, truly, not having an earthly brother. And in some ways, your spiritual brothers in Christ are going to be closer to you than an earthly brother who doesn't know the Lord. And so the Bible says this, brotherly love, brotherly love. This is a common theme in 1 Peter. Listen to 1:22. Since you have an obedience to the truth, purified your souls for a sincere love of the brethren, and fervently love one another from the heart. 2:17 in 1 Peter, love the brotherhood. 4:8, above all, keep fervent in your love toward one another. You know the text of 1 John chapter 3. We know we've passed out of death into life when we love the brother. Listen to the words of John Calvin. Where God is known as my heavenly Father, there and only there can true brotherhood exist. Praise God for the brotherhood in the family of God. I was reading about this section and this word, and it's fascinating to me. You don't know this, maybe you do know this, but in the early centuries of Christianity, post-apostles, almost immediately after the resurrection, post-apostles, that first primitive century, moving into the second century, there were vicious opponents to the Christian faith. They hated the concept of Christ, the gospel, the Word of God. They hated this idea that Jesus was one with the Father and equal with God. They couldn't stand the principle that the law had been fulfilled in Christ. But the antagonists of the Christian faith had a common refrain in all of their writing. It was this: oh, how the Christians loved one another. Let the Holy Spirit work in that area of our lives, that we would love the brother. To love other believers is a mark of God's Spirit in us. Next, in verse 8, we are to be kind-hearted. We are to be tender-hearted. It's a great word. Use splanchnoi. It means the inner intestines, what's inside of a person, that deepest place inside. It's come to the connotation of the heart, the seat of the emotions and thinking. The exact same word is used in Ephesians 4:32. Be kind to one another, tender-hearted. It's the exact same word. Forgiving one another as God in Christ has forgiven you. How can we be tender-hearted in a hard-hearted, callous world? Well, Paul answers that question in Ephesians 4. You have to forgive. You have to forgive small wrongs and big wrongs. You have to understand the same way God has forgiven you of your sins, you extend that forgiveness to others who have wronged you. Else the root of bitterness takes shape, and it grows, and it crowds out everything that is good and godly. And Paul picked up on that in Ephesians 4. He says, look, you same word, be kind-hearted, be tender-hearted, but in order to do that, you have to forgive. You have to be a forgiving believer. Just as God in Christ has forgiven you, you have to forgive. That the word literally means affectionate sensitivity. And the Lord illustrated this with the people of Israel, the Israelites, when they rejected him. Jerusalem, Jerusalem, who kills the prophets and stones those who are sent to her. How often I wanted to gather you together as a hen gathers her chicks, but you were unwilling. Matthew 23:37. And so we have this affectionate compassion and sensitivity to the needs of other. We're tender-hearted. Unlike the world that is so hard-hearted and callous and hateful. And then finally we close in verse 8, the fifth adjective. Look at it with me. We're to be humble in spirit. We're to be humble in spirit. Look at it with me in your Bible. It's a great, great word. It rolls right off the tongue. Taponophrones, humble in spirit. It's a word that literally means to be lowly, to be low to the ground. That's a great definition of humble in spirit. Sometimes when I travel back home and I'm dealing with my own family and people who are Christians, they ask a question and they say, you know, what is it in the ministry? And they're trying to ask an honest, sincere question. They're not trying to ask a wrong question. They're saying, you know, what is it in your ministry you're most, they use the word, you know, most proud of? And obviously that's an oxymoron because there's no pride in real ministry. You try to divorce yourself from that. What are you most proud of, you know, as in the church as a pastor? What do you think you've done as an accomplishment? What's been good about the work that you've done? What are you most thankful for? Sometimes they'll say, and I just want to mention this because this has always been the case here. The men specifically, and I don't know the ladies, but the men in our church through the decades have been humble in spirit. You guys, that is a tremendous testimony to God's grace in your lives, men. The men that have come and gone through the years, you know, you guys have a lot of faults like your pastor, but you are humble in spirit. That is a tremendous mark of genuine Christianity, to be lowly. To think of yourself as you are. It's a tremendous virtue. Paul uses the exact same word, taponophrones, in Philippians chapter 2. Do nothing from selfish or empty conceit, but with humility of mind, same word, consider others as more important than yourselves. This is humility. This is to have a lowly spirit. The longer you're around the church, the longer you're a believer, the longer you're in ministry, the longer you desire to bear fruit in the body of Christ, you understand this virtue of humility and the need for humility in the lives of men in the church. And love and humility are really like two sides of the same coin. The one who loves is humble, the one who is humble loves. But so often the enemy, the nemesis of humility and being lowly in spirit is what destroys individual believers, and it destroys churches like this one where people all of a sudden think they're no longer lowly and they're exalted and big and should be seen as exalted and big and praised and should have the attention and no. We're just lowly. We're low. And I like how Paul said it. Christ came into the world to save sinners, among whom I'm the greatest. I'm the foremost. Paul said it, I'm the least of all the apostles. May it never be that I should boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. Lowly in spirit. And the danger of this final virtue is that your flesh will fight against humility. Your flesh wants to be exalted. Your flesh wants to be praised. Your flesh wants to be seen. Your flesh wants to be prominent. But when the Holy Spirit is in control, there's no desire for that. It's only that people would see the glory of the Son, the glory of the gospel, the power of the Word, that people would be saved, that people would be sanctified. This is lowly in spirit, humble in spirit. And we know the verse as well. The Bible says God is opposed to the proud. He gives grace to the humble. Humble yourselves in the presence of the Lord. He will exalt you at the proper time. James 4:6. Tremendous passage. How can you cultivate humility? We close with this final thought. I think the Lord illustrated it the best when he took a towel and he washed the wretched disciples' feet. He lowered himself to a point where no one would ever dare ask. And to cultivate humility, that's what we do, men. We do things that no one would even dare ask us to do. And when we do that, the Holy Spirit comes and blesses that. He blesses you. He blesses others. The church is built up. The devil does not function in the environment of humility. The devil functions and prospers in the environment of pride. Peter knew that. You remember Peter in his pride? What he did? He denied the Lord. He said, I will never deny you, Jesus. I'll die with you. You know, 12 hours later, he's denying him. I don't know this man. That never left him. That failure never left Peter. The devil does not function in the atmosphere of humility, but in the atmosphere of pride. And so I commend these virtues to you, men and women. Verse 8, may we be harmonious, sympathetic. May we have brotherly love. May we be kind, tender-hearted, and may we continue to have a humble spirit. And then the final thought, very final thought, if you're wondering what this all leads to, beloved, this leads to, we'll return here next week in verse 9, but this is how you inherit a blessing. This is how you're blessed in the Christian life. This is how you're blessed in relationships, by cultivating this list in verse 8. Let's pray. Dear God, I do pray that your precious flock this morning would hear you speak to them. Holy Spirit, produce these supernatural character qualities, that we would be harmonious, sympathetic, that we would have brotherly love, be kind-hearted and humble in spirit. And dear God, that we would inherit a blessing from you individually and corporately as a body. Bless the preaching of the word, dear God. If there's one who's yet to repent and believe the gospel here, we pray that miracle, that the Holy Spirit will give witness to the truth of Christ. Draw them, dear God, is our prayer, knowing that the only way people come is if you draw them. For no one can come to you, God, unless the Holy Spirit draws them, unless the Father draws them. And so we pray for that now, and for your glory, in Jesus' name, amen.